So wonderful, Lord, and we just love you tonight, Lord, and we praise you when we remember the prayers that you have answered, Lord. So wonderful. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for your goodness. And Lord, we remember our brother Al Smith tonight, Lord, and we pray you'll help him to a speedy recovery, that he will gain his strength, Lord, and be worshiping and praising you. Lord, you know the unspoken requests that are here. And Lord, we pray you'll hear and answer. Praise your wonderful name. Remember those, Lord, that we're burdened for who are not living as they should. Loved ones and friends who are not finding God real to their souls. And Lord, we just pray right now you'll reach out and touch those for whom we're concerned, Lord. Praise your wonderful name. We know that you are and have been, Lord, and we praise you for that. Remember, Lord, our nation. Lord, it is in sore trouble this night because of sin and haughtiness against the Lord. And we pray, Lord, there'll be such a shaking as will bring humility into the United States of America. And this country will realize it's not by the military, it's not by money, and it's not by education that this country shall prevail, but it can only be by the Lord God. Lord, we teach us in this country to trust in God. Lord, we need help. There is great pride in the land. Lord, we need a bowing of the knee. We need a crying out to the living God for help, Lord. Oh, be merciful and send a spirit of humility to our nation, we pray. Oh, hallelujah. And Lord, we pray that tonight as we continue in the Word, that just what you want will be said, that you know the needs that are here. You know the understanding. You know what is needed for walk in the kingdom of God. And we pray the Holy Spirit will bring Jesus to each person as he or she has need. We trust only in your Holy Spirit to know those things. And we lift up the name of Jesus, in whose name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Here comes Joan. So we're fixing to begin. We'll turn to Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. 12, 1 through 6, and here we go. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now, our understanding here is that this woman is the church of the Lord, the church. And you notice that the church is a wonder in heaven. That's a very important concept. The church is a wonder in heaven. The church is not an earthly institution. The church is a heavenly institution. The church is not born of man. We find in John 1, verse 13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The church is not a community institution. The church is the prophet of God among men. The church is formed in heaven and descends to the earth. The church is not formed in the earth and ascends to heaven. The church is formed in heaven and descends to the earth. How many remember where Paul said in Colossians, If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. For you are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Do you remember that? Do you remember in Ephesians 2 that it says He has raised us up and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ? And then in another place He says, why, as though living in the world, are you making your religion touch this and taste that and don't do this? Our religion is not in this world. When we are baptized in water, that is a sign that we have died with Jesus and we have been risen with Jesus. We begin our Christian life in heaven and we fight our way down to the earth. Thank you. Now, the opposite is ordinarily taught or believed, that we begin on earth and we fight our way up to heaven. That is not at all true. We begin in heaven at the right hand of God, and we fight our way down. You see, God's will is being done in heaven. It is in the earth that His will is not being done. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth. We don't have to fight our way to heaven. We go to heaven in the spiritual sense. I'm not talking about what happens after we die with our soul, which passes into the spiritual realm, or in the day of resurrection when our bodies are raised so that we can live once again upon the earth. I'm not talking about either of those. I'm talking about the fact that by virtue of being born again, we are raised with Jesus Christ. I see some of you never heard that, and you are stunned already, and we haven't even started. All right, hold that place, and we'll look at Ephesians 2. I didn't know you didn't know that. I'll bet you thought you were down here trying to scrabble your way up the rocky slopes of Mount Zion. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. Now make sure you see this so you'll know it's in the Bible. Even when we were dead in sins, has made us alive together with Christ. How many see that? Are you sure I'm reading in the Bible? All right, so don't look at me with your eyes like burnt holes in a blanket. Just address the situation. Even has made us alive together with Christ, by grace are you saved, ye are saved. Verse 6, and hath raised us up together. Now I will ask, Lana or Lana is it? Lana, you're fresh out of school or in school. What tense is hath? Past, present, or future? It's past. If I'd asked some of the older ones, they wouldn't have known that. Past. Ah, is that right? Do you remember that in the sixth grade? Past. He hath raised us up together. Past, present, or future? Is it going to happen in the future? Or has it already happened? It has already happened according to the Bible, and that's the only thing we've got to trust. And made us sit together in heavenly places. And when we check back in the first chapter, we find how high that is. In verse 21 of verse 1, chapter 1 of Ephesians, it says, far above all principality. Is Jesus above all principalities? Amen. No, He's far above them. Now, you've got to pay attention to the Bible. He's far above them. All right, now, does all principalities include the devil? Yes. Yes, if he is above the holy angels, he's certainly above the devil. Well, now, if we are raised to sit together in heavenly places in Christ, and it is past tense, are we, in this spiritual sense, in Christ, raised above Satan? Yes. Now, if you do not understand that, you will picture the Christian life as being something. I had a friend one time who did great guns in the Lord. Then he came, wanted to be counseled to my house. If you ever saw a woe-begone looking fellow, and what he'd done, he went out and bought a six-pack and had slipped. One day this happened. He served the Lord for 6 months. Now, he was certain that he had slipped all the way to the foot of Mount Zion and had to climb up fingernail hole upon fingernail hole back up those rugged slopes. And it made me laugh. And he couldn't figure out what I was laughing at. And I said, "Brother, the Bible says when you sin, confess your sin, repent, and Jesus will forgive you." That's what the Bible says. You don't have, we're not working our way up Mount Zion. We start off there. We start off there. Now, if you realize that, it might give you a lot of confidence. You are above Satan in the spiritual sense, in the sense of being in Christ. We have been raised, and Colossians 3 brings out the same thing. The church is a wonder in heaven. When you'll never find a scripture that says God lifts the earth, church, from the earth to heaven. You won't find such a scripture. You can find a scripture that says that God lifts the earth, church, up into the air. But you'll never find in the Holy Bible, and I'm certainly ready to be taught by anyone in the house, where God raises his church from the earth to heaven. It's formed in heaven, brother, sister. It's formed in heaven. It's a wonder in heaven. But we do find in the Bible where the church descends from heaven to the earth. Where's that? The New Jerusalem, Revelation 21. And I looked and I saw the holy city, the bride descending from God out of heaven, as a bride prepared for a husband. So the church is not formed in the earth and ascends to heaven. The church is formed in heaven in Jesus Christ by every spiritual gift. Now, the problem is not in heaven, and the problem is not with our position in heaven, because we are there in Christ Jesus, and if we maintain this position, when we die, then our soul, not our body, but our soul will be caught up to where we are in the spiritual thing, and we'll have our act further together than it is today. But you see, the problem is our body in the earth. How, don't you in your heart love God? See? And in your heart and in your spirit, you're serving God like mad. You pray and you hanker after God's will. And if God were to say to you, you'll never sin again, you would be so happy. Because in your spirit, which is saved and renewed in Jesus Christ, isn't that right? You long after the will of God. And if God would come and take away all your sins, why, you would be thrilled, isn't that right? So you see, in your inner man, you're serving God because it's in heavenly places with Jesus. That's not true of the unsaved person. You say, don't you wish you ever had a sin? Well, come around here, take all my sins away from me. And I don't believe any such stuff anyway. But the Christian who is born again, who loves God, has been raised with Jesus, and they love the things of God. But when they come out of church and they're out from the prophetic realm and out from the things of the Spirit, what takes over? The flesh. And so, how do you get the victory over the flesh? You go into prayer and you cry out unto God until you are able to tap that victory which you have in heavenly places in Christ. And you attempt to bring that down and make it work where you are. True or false? So you're not battling your way up to heaven. You're battling your way down. After this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Now, which way is the kingdom coming? This way. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done where? In earth. This is where the battle is. The battle is not in heaven where God is. Once you get there, your problems are over until Armageddon. We have been raised up far above every principality and power. And there we are secure in Jesus, but sometimes we have a problem getting that life down on terra firma. Is that right? Just as simple as that. Now do you see what I mean when I say the church is a creation in heaven that descends? We are coming. The Lord is coming to the earth. The kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. Hallelujah. So what we have in heaven in Jesus is solid, holy, pure, righteous. But when we live in the flesh instead of in the heavenlies, then we have problems. And so our battle is not to fight our way upward. It's to fight our way downward. Until we can bring the life of heaven, which is in Jesus, and make it work among men. Praise God. Where is Jesus? In heaven at the right hand of God. What is he waiting for? His enemies to be made his footstool. Praise the Lord. Heaven is God's throne. The earth is his footstool. Christ is waiting. His will, the will of God is done at his right hand in heaven. There's no problem there. The problem is where we are. This is the land of promise. This is the place that has got to be redeemed by the power of Jesus. So we find in Revelation 12 that the church is a great wonder in heaven. The last day church, Laodicea, will be a church which believes that the church is a social institution and that it exists for the betterment of mankind. Excuse me, that's not what the church is. The church exists for the glory of God. Hallelujah. It shows forth His glory and it says to all men everywhere, "This is the Lord." It is not a social institution. It is the prophet of God among men. And once it becomes a social institution and is run by money and talent and politics, it is worth only to be vomited from the mouth of Jesus. You're better off with one person walking in the heavenlies with Jesus than with 10,000 people working in togetherness to put over the kingdom. God doesn't work that way. Hallelujah. God comes from heaven in his saints. Remember, it says to the two witnesses, they stand before God. Remember, Elijah said, "The Lord God before whom I stand." That's the way you come with a message to God's people, not with the people on your side talking to God, but with God in you. Telling people what his will is. That's the church. And when it ever quits that, God has no part of it. He says, "You love men? Join them. Make peace with them so you'll have everlasting habitations to move into." Who is on the Lord's side? Who is on the Lord's side? You have to choose whether you're on man's side or God's side. Because God has a battle against man. And man has to change. God isn't going to change. Praise the Lord. Remember Moses came down. He says, who's on the Lord's side? And Levi came out. He says, put every man on his sword and slay your brother. And Levi went around slaying the other tribes of Israel. God is very jealous about who is on his side. He wants to know whose side you're on. Whose side are you on? God's side or man's side? You'll have to make your choice in the days of Laodicea, because it sings on with Christian soldiers, but its heart is with man, not with God. Funny words for these days, in which togetherness in Laodicea already is filling the churches. But it's not God. And then we find that she is clothed with the sun. The sun in the Bible speaks of Jesus Christ, and it speaks of His righteousness. His burning righteousness. Remember in Matthew 13, when the wicked are taken out, the tares are taken out, it says, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. The Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in His wings. It says in Malachi 4. It stands for the fact that the church is, the glory of the church is Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Not buildings, not money, not rugs, not parking lots. Jesus Christ. The church can meet in a hen house, but if it's got the glory of Jesus Christ, it's more glorious than St. John the Divine in New York. Hallelujah. It's more glorious than St. Peter's in Rome. It can meet under a banana tree. If the glory of Jesus is on it, it's more glorious than the greatest works of man can do. Hallelujah. And then it says the moon under her feet. That means that the church... See, the moon has no light. The moon shines only by reflected light. And so the moon represents the created works, whereas the sun is the source of light. And the sun represents Jesus Christ. But the moon represents the created realm, which has no light of itself. And the created realm is under the feet of the church. Let me show you a couple of scripture on that. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 22. I love this verse. I hope it means a lot to you. It does to me. It says an awful lot in a short space. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 22. Start with 21. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. How much are yours? All things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or... Look at that. 1 Corinthians 3:22. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, that's Peter, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours. Hallelujah. And you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. Look at it again. Whether Paul or Apollos or Peter or the world or life or death, doesn't that give you pause? We think of death and Satan. Forget it. Satan can't get in hell or death or get out of them. You know why? Because Jesus has the keys. He has the keys. Satan can't get into hell without asking Jesus' permission. And he can't get out of it without asking Jesus' permission. And he can't put anybody in death without asking Jesus' permission. Understand that. Satan doesn't have that power. Jesus alone has the power to put someone into death. Jesus alone has the power to put someone into hell. Believe it. He has the keys of hell and death. Hallelujah. He took them one day, you know, when he descended into hell under the power of the devil. And God saw that the ransom was paid. And he said to the Holy Spirit, now! And the Holy Spirit went down into the depths of the earth. And he came into Christ. And Christ, who had been crucified and was the bottom of everything, the Holy Spirit came into him and he turned to Satan. He said, "Give me the keys." Praise the Lord. Your day is over. Give me the keys. Just remember that. Don't ever be afraid of death. It belongs to you. Don't ever be afraid of life. It belongs to you. That's what the Bible says. Don't ever worry about the world. It belongs to you. That's what the Bible says. The moon is under her feet. The created works of God are under the feet of the woman because she's clothed with the glory of God. When we seek money and popularity, we are not clothed with Christ, but neither are things under our feet. But when we choose to be exalted by Him alone, all things belong to us. Paul, Apollos, Peter, things present, things to come, the world, life, death, and every other thing in the creation. For no light comes from anywhere except from Jesus. And because He is in us, we are the light of the world. It is in darkness without us. Because the created realm, the moon, can give no light. It's a dead planet. The life comes from the sun. All life upon earth comes from the sun. All life comes from the sun. Physical life all comes from the sun. Without the sun, there's no chlorophyll, no sugar that's formed in starch upon which mankind lives. All comes from the sun acting on the leaves. Hallelujah. Belongs to you. And in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8, speaking of man, and it means man in Christ, because out of Christ we're nothing, but in Christ we become man. And in Hebrews 2, verse 8, it says, speaking of man, "Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet." Praise the Lord. Under his feet. So yes, if we are clothed with the glory of Jesus Christ, then the world is ours, and life is ours, and death is ours, and we're afraid of nothing. Things present, things to come. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Oh, glory. And in verse, it says, "And upon her head a crown of 12 stars." The church is crowned with outstanding saints. And you see, they are the stars of God. And you'll notice that whenever you teach people of the ways of God, you never teach them by virtue of the church, but always by the stars. You teach Sunday school, you'll teach about Daniel. You won't teach about Israel. You won't say Israel did this. You teach about Daniel. You'll teach about Job. You'll teach about Abraham. You teach about Paul. We don't say the early church did this or that. We say Peter did this. Paul. We always teach. Because you see, it's a star that leads you to Christ. Praise the Lord. Amen. You can be one of God's stars if you want to. In Daniel 12, verse 3. The church is crowned with stars. Think about what you know about the church, and you'll find yourself, you won't be thinking about the rank and file of the Hebrew people, but you'll be thinking about God's stars. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Daniel 12:3. "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament." What is the brightness of the firmament? You go out at night, what do you see? Stars. "And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. They shall shine." Now, what do you have to do to be a star of God? Oh, I just told you, it's in verse 3. Come on, class. Come on, kids. It's right here, Daniel 12:3. You have to be wise and do what? What do the wise do? Right. You turn them to righteousness. Now think. Did Noah... Well, Noah tried to, so we can't use him because nobody responded. But he was a preacher of righteousness. Isn't that what the Bible says? Noah was a preacher of righteousness. God's stars always turn people to righteousness. Elijah was one of God's stars. You think of any of God's stars, and you'll find that their impact on you is to turn you to righteousness. We teach the children about Daniel. Why? Because he was in the lion's den. But what does that tell us about him? That he was a righteous man, that he would not sin against God. The stars always turn people to righteousness. If you want to be a star of God, remember the verse in Proverbs, he that wins souls is wise. Most people know that. They don't know the second half of the verse. Do you know the second half of the verse? And the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. It doesn't mean to go around collaring people and proselyting them. That isn't what it means to win souls. It means to win them to God's way. If you're working in a store or something, one of the clerks says to you, you know, if we would just do this or that, we could get away with it and we'd make a lot of money. And you say to him, oh no, God would not be pleased with that. That's a wrong thing to do. We should not do that. You see, that's wisdom. And that's why that's a fruit from your life. See, that's a fruit that comes out. And it tends to life for those who will hear it. That's how you win souls. We've used the term win souls in a little stylized manner that Proverbs had no dream of. Proverbs is talking about the first Psalm, where it says, blessed is the man that stands not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, nor stands in the way of sinners. But he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in the season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. See, that's what it means to win souls. It means by your life. See, Daniel, I dare say, has had fruit in your life and has won you. And Noah has won you. Because the witness of God is always eternal. The stars of God are always eternal. It doesn't matter when they live. Once they begin to testify, they testify forever. Noah is still testifying. Job is still testifying. The blood of Abel is still testifying, that righteous man. Every witness of God testifies forever. And if you become a true witness of God, and by that I mean someone who reveals in yourself the person and way of God, you will be an eternal star of God. Think of it. 1 billion years from now, you will still be moving men and women, boys and girls, toward righteousness. Just as Noah is. And look when he lived. But he still is crying to the world, isn't he? A righteous man in an age of violence. Noah's still speaking. Praise the Lord! God's witnesses speak forever. They are His stars. They shine forever. And they are a diadem upon the church. It's a wonder in heaven. And we find out that she is with child. And that is what is going on today. And I want you, if you will, to let this sink down in your heart. This is what God would have us to know. We are in an age, I don't know if you have seen it or not, but I want you to know that we are living in a dark age, and it's going to get darker. I don't know if you have eyes to see that. Some of you are young, so you do not have the advantage of drawing comparisons. But things are done commonly today. They were done back just not too many years ago. You'd been hung in the street. Your house had been burned down on top of you. Things that go on commonly. But we don't see it because it comes on so slowly. And because some of us are young and we suppose, well, that's the way it's always been. It hasn't been that way. It hasn't been that way. Now, I could take you back when I was a boy. When Sunday came, you couldn't find a store in town open. Not a store. They were keeping what they believed to be the Sabbath day. And they rolled up the sidewalk. The only thing you could buy was hot cross buns to go with the Sunday morning paper. Every good Catholic bought hot cross buns. And that was it. And you went to Mass. I wasn't even a Catholic, but we went to the Episcopal Church. My Aunt Annie Ryan, of course, with a name like that, she went to Mass. And that's all you did on Sunday. There wasn't any... And that's just in the short time of my life. No, things are different, people. We are in a crazy, demonic age. And I cannot say it will get better. It's going to get worse. And so you have got to know what is going on spiritually. God isn't sitting up there wringing his hands and saying, "Isn't this terrible?" That is not his posture. God is absolutely in control. He is allowing the angels to see, through the conduct of people upon the earth, what is in the heart of Satan. Did you catch that? See, when Satan rebelled, God didn't bring judgment immediately. Satan took with him a third of the angels of heaven, many of them high dignitaries. God didn't bother to say, yes or no. He just bound them in darkness and cast them out. And then for those that did his will, he said, "Now I am going to teach you what is in the heart of those who rebel against God." And mankind is the object lesson. And we're just now getting down to the juicy part. And you better know where you stand with God. Because in the not too distant future, listen to me, you will not be able to choose between sin and righteousness. You will not have the power to do that. You barely have it today. You barely are able to resist fornication and covetousness today. Barely. The day will come when you won't be able to. The day is now where you can scarce restrain yourself from smashing your car into somebody that cuts in front of you. Of keeping your temper and not trying to get even and chase after the guy and hit him from behind. The day is coming you won't be able to stop yourself. Do you hear me? That's what Jesus meant in Revelation 3:10. If you guard the word of my patience, I will guard you from the hour of temptation. The hour of temptation, not tribulation, temptation. What is coming is the hour of temptation, the maturing of the tares. And God has planned it this way. He is not causing it. He knows what is in the heart of Satan. He knows what is in the heart of man. And he's just letting this scenario play itself out. Now, where is God in this thing? God is in control. God knows what he's doing. And he's not saying to you tonight, everything is going to be hunky-dory and you're going to have a nice little life like Blondie and Dagwood. What he is telling you is, my power will prevail if you lay hold upon it. You have got to lay hold upon it with everything in your personality. If you don't, that weak spot will be hammered at incessantly until you decide to go for God or go for Satan. Because the way of the Lord is going to be made straight before he comes. Now, the posture of the church. What is the posture of the church today? To strike up the band and go out and make another denomination? No. The true posture of the church is travail. Travail. For 2,000 years, God's church has believed that God had left it to the church to bring to pass the kingdom of God. Jesus never said that. The church has assumed that. Now Christ is gone. He has turned it over to us. God let that error go because it's necessary. God does things in a certain way. I like to talk about the peanut. You know, how many here eat peanut shucks? One fella. He's been hungry, though. He goes to college. Not many of you eat peanut shucks. I've been down to eating mayonnaise out of a jar with a spoon, but I've never eaten peanut shucks. But the livestock like them. Good enough, I guess. Goats will certainly eat them. They'll eat anything. But most people don't. But how many know without the shuck you don't have a peanut? Well, that's the way the creation goes. If you can think about that, you won't be so puzzled. Say, why does God let the earth become a dung heap? Because it takes fertilizer to grow things. Hey, you can't have all roses. You got to have something to fertilize the roses with. How many knew that? Are you all city slickers? Huh? How many know that you don't get hamburg? You know, I mean, there's a process that it comes through. How many here have ever eaten bacon? How many of you ever here have ever heard a pig squeal when he's being slaughtered? You do that, you're liable to never eat bacon again. There's what we call a seamy side to life. You know, you can take a pile of manure and you can turn worms loose in it, and you'll get potting soil that you can sell. It's really valuable. I knew a lady that had a dung heap and worms, and she sold potting soil. You know what God says about his church? Fear not, thou worm, Jacob. Oh, I tell you, Brother Dowell, the best course any Christian will ever take is wormology. And after you pass that wormology one, then you have wormology two. And if you pass that one, you can get a postgraduate course in wormology, and that really goes somewhere. God says, fear not thou worm Jacob, I will use thee to thresh a mountain. The power is in the worm. And where God puts the worm is in the dunghill. School administrators know that. I'll tell you that. I've been one. They know what they're living in. Maybe you don't know what you're living in. God has funny ways of getting what he wants, but he gets it. Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. He didn't say, upon this rock, you will build my church. He said, upon this rock, I will build my church. Hallelujah. I want to tell you something. The Lord is coming today to do that which man has not been able to do. Do you hear me? We had a man in our church Sunday that told us a remarkable thing. The church has been in India for 2,000 years. The Christian church was brought in India by the Apostle Thomas. There's a church in southern India that dates all the way, can trace its ancestry right clean back to Thomas. That's where Thomas was martyred, was in southern India. He was speared to death while he was praying. Do you know how many Christians there are in India today, counting Catholics and everybody? Of 750 million people, 3%. 3%. 3%. And I dare say, even before Russia invaded Afghanistan, the percentage of Christians in Afghanistan, I would guess, was far less than that. 2,000 years. God has let man work on the church. I want to tell you what's reserved for the end time. The Lord Jesus is going to come and put it together in a short time. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! He's going to do what we have never been able to do. But his coming depends upon the travail. You see, each one of us today has an option. We can either try to put it over ourselves, or we can seek Jesus and travail as the Lord teaches us until he comes forth. Jesus wants to come forth in the church today. He's not going to come by himself and do the end time work of preaching the gospel to every nation. He's going to come in a church that is willing to die and lay aside its own ways and become holy so that he can live and move and have his being in them. Praise the Lord! There's coming a lampstand in the end time. There's coming two lampstands in the end time. And the lampstand, as anyone who teaches you the tabernacle will tell you, refers to Messiah. It is gold. It refers to Christ. And there's coming two lampstands in the end time. Christ, head and body, the double portion, the fullness, the latter rain, the revealing of the power of God through Jesus Christ. And the earth shall shake beneath that thing. And Satan and the world cannot stop it until God is through. Until every nation, every king, every tribe, every tongue has heard the gospel. And that's what God wants today. People who will travail. Not who will sit down and think, what's a good way to do? Should we use an indigenous ministry? Should we do that? All these things are good and God uses them. But if that were all that would happen, Jesus would come and there would be 3%. Jesus is not interested in 3% Christians in India. He's interested that Mrs. Gandhi and her cabinet and all the leaders and all the rest of them are baptized in water. That is what he is interested in. I've been in India. I hope to go again. And we had a brother in our church. He has the same vision. The difference between him and me is that he was a colonel in the Indian Army. And God has given him he lives in Bangalore. And God has given him a vision of the kingdom of God. He said it is time to start. The churches just go on. They attract a few people. It won't work anymore. They need something to come in there in the fullness of the power of Christ to cast out the demons. The Great Commission in Matthew 28 does not talk about making a handful of believers out of the nations. If you study the Greek, this is what it says. It says, go ye therefore into all nations, baptizing them, teaching them, discipling them. Do you know what the pronoun them refers to? Not people, the nations. The nations. He wants the nations disciplined. He wants the nations baptized. This is the kingdom of God. He said, it's never happened. It has happened many, many times. The biblical, the Greek meaning of nation is not as we think of the word nation. It is any group of people with a common dialect and a common culture. For example, well, in the United States there are many nations. We are fragmenting. We are having now a black nation, a Latino nation. We are fragmenting. The great American dream of the melting pot is not working. It is coming apart at the seams. If you don't believe me, listen to the presidential candidates and you'll find out they recognize very well that they're not getting a vote out of the melting pot. They're looking for a Latino vote, a Chicano vote. They're looking for the Italian vote. They're looking for the Jewish vote. Our nation is fragmenting. Do you know why that is? Because blood is thicker than water. And America is not a race. And the people are reverting to their races. God made the races. And America's been put together. And people now are reverting to their races. They say, don't talk to me, I'm an Englishman. What are they talking about? Their blood. That's what a nation is. A nation. In Burma, there are many nations. One of the names of those nations is the Karen Nation, the Karen people. Many, many thousands of Karen people. Just in the last few years, God, by an absolute miracle, using an animal. I don't have time to tell you the whole story. And by telling the people prior to this that he was coming with the news of his son, brought a Christian missionary, had them follow, I don't remember whether it was a donkey or a horse, for a long time till they came and the animal stood and looked down in a well. There was the missionary was down there, was repairing his well. And they knew whoever that animal pointed out was the man that would come with the book that would save them. This happened. You can read it in, what's the name of that book that just came out, that where the guy is an anthropologist, is showing the things that God is doing, and because every people have a record. Every people have a record of the one true God. Even the people of India do. They have 300 million gods, but they know this one true God, because I asked him when I was there, what's his name? And they told me. They have 300 million gods. Every nation have one true God. Eternity in their hearts. Get it if you've never read it. It's a current book. 83, I believe. Eternity in their hearts. Don't miss that book. It's an anthropologist. Wrote it. And he tells about the Karen people. And they said, you're the man for our tribe. So he went up and they went back. Now this, they were led by an animal. They went back there. The whole Karen nation, the whole nation was baptized. They just stood there, thousands and thousands of people. That's what the word means. Go forth baptizing the nations. I've studied the Greek carefully in other translations. Study your translation. The meaning of them is the nation. This is talking about the kingdom of God. Jesus wants the nation. He wants the nation of India. India has the richest land. We flew from Hyderabad to Vijayawada, and that's in Andhra Pradesh state. And that area below you with the fields planted, it's the rice bowl. Andhra Pradesh, the rice bowl of India, looks just exactly like California. Green, beautiful, gorgeous land. They have the resources. But the demons have kept them poor. The demons are keeping them poor. They have an abundance, but they can't work with it because they're bound. Jesus Christ is not pleased. The 750 million human beings are bound with demons. And the church goes over there to build churches. He's not interested in us going to build churches. He's interested in people that he calls going, casting out devils, raising the dead, healing the sick, and saying, Jesus is coming, believe and be baptized, and then moving on. There isn't time to build churches. There's time only to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Stop and build a church, and then you got to make sure nobody in your church goes to somebody else's church, and all this utter rot. He didn't say to Peter, feed your sheep. What did he say? Feed my sheep. We're all messed up with all these churches. It's time to dump the whole thing and preach the gospel. The kingdom belongs to Jesus. The sheep are his. And those precious Indian people, I tell you, I dealt with those people in business contact. There was only two or three times that they were mistaken in making change. And every time it was in my favor. They were absolutely honest. The people that I dealt with. The merchants. Absolutely honest. Grave, sincere, religious people. And what are we doing? Church, come on, worrying about palpable nonsense. God is looking and bringing his people into a travail. The woman is in travail. And she brings forth, and here the Greek expression is peculiar, a male son. It's a redundance. You don't need male if you've got son. You don't need son if you've got male. But the accent is because he's a ruler. It's the male, the maleness. The church is female in some ways of looking at it in this spiritual symbolic sense. But she is bringing forth a male of the males. And And in scriptural concepts, males rule. She's bringing forth someone to rule the world. This is where the kingdom of God is formed, is in us. Satan also is a wonder in heaven. That's why you're wasting your time fighting the communists, the homosexuals. Don't get sucked into that. Satan is not a wonder in the earth. He's a wonder in heaven. And the only way you can change problems is by getting at the strong man. You can go out and march and shoot people and hate and curse people and vote till the cows come home. The only way you can move anything is by prayer. You have to find the strong man. You could take a homosexual poor person, somebody that's deceived and in sin, or some other thing, or take a drunkard. You could slice him up with a carrot dicer, and you wouldn't get at his drunkenness till there was nothing left of him but diced human being. And his drunkenness would leave him because it's spiritual and go into another human being. You can't stop sin by attacking flesh and blood. You can only get at it by warring against the principalities. The problem is India is not there because they use old-fashioned ways of winnowing rice, and they do. They toss it up in the air in a little plate, and they thresh it by throwing it out in the highway so the cars run over it. That's how they thresh it. Backward, poor, needy. You could go there with 10,000 threshing machines. That'll solve their problem. You've got to get at those demons that rule our country. Not the statues of them. You could throw them all into the river. Wouldn't make any difference. It's the demons. Brother Allison, it's prayer. It's the Holy Spirit. It's Christ. That's all that's going to do it. All I'm saying is it's time for the church to cease from its own works and to begin to bow in the travail of the hour and say, oh Jesus, we've come to an end of ourselves. With a church on every corner in America and the government becoming more immoral every day. And the Christians up in arms over prayer in the schools. God isn't dealing with that. He's dealing with the hearts of the Christians. They're trying to work out here somewhere what's going on in the public school. The problem is in their own hearts. We're all divided and full of self-rule and unbelief and covetousness and fornication. Every other ungodly thing. The problem is with us. As we bow and travail in prayer, Christ will be formed. And he's always, like we said, he's caught up to God because it's in heaven. See, the child immediately is caught up. As Christ is brought forth, it's always a heavenly thing. But while all this birth of Christ is going on, he also is giving us the power to go forth and bear witness of his glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Are you willing to be a vessel? See, once you, if you're a self-rule person, becoming a Christian won't cure your self-rule. You'll just be a self-rule Christian. See? If you were a humble before you were saved, you'll be a humble Christian. If you're a pain in the neck before you were saved, you'll be a pain in the neck Christian. Yeah? We don't get changed like that. We may be on a honeymoon for a short while, and we may have made a good repentance. We may have quit our booze and our smoking and other things. We may have. Some people make tremendous change, but there's still 98% of the human being left to deal with. What you are, you are. But God has given us Christ so that he might increase and we might decrease. Are you willing to let Christ take your life? I don't mean in just terms, I gave my heart to Jesus and go home and keep it. I mean, give your life so that your hopes and dreams are to do his will. Nothing less, nothing more. Oh, how many people can God find who will say to God, just show me your will and by your grace I'll do it. No holds barred, nothing. You say what you will, I will do it. That's what he's expecting. That's mere Christianity. Called presenting your body a living sacrifice, which is your reason. reasonable service. Not extraordinary. Everything else is subnormal, American, apathetic lukewarmness. Give your life to Jesus. You know, if you save your life, Jesus can't live. He can only live when you're willing to die. Can't be two of you. Now think of that. Think of the people in this world who need to see Jesus. They don't need to see you in your church romp. They need to see the man of Galilee. If you choose to live, he cannot live. He can only live as you die. He died for you. Would you die for him? And for others who will never see him in the clouds, they have to see him in you. In you.